All right. Well, this will be the third installment on this little mini-series, and Seed Time and Harvest. What a wonderful worship set we had tonight. And that song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. We got a little ring going on here, a little bit of something going on the verge of feedback. And Oh, How He Loves You and Me, we were singing that, I thought, wow, that's my first scripture is really going to be, that kind of launched us off right on to what I'm going to be talking about. So we've been learning about the kingdom of God and how it operates here upon the earth. Luke 22:29 is a scripture that I want to start off with, and this is the first time I'm introducing it into the teaching. But Jesus is talking, and he said, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me." That's a deep statement. That's a heavy statement right there. "And I bestow upon you." He's talking to his disciples. Are you a disciple? So guess what Jesus is saying to you? "And I bestow upon you a kingdom." Then you think about what he's going to say here. "Just as my Father bestowed one upon me." That's a deep statement. So when you sing that song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me, Luke 22:29 is an embodiment of that love. So this word bestow is a word that literally means to appoint. Now listen to this. "To assign a thing to another as his possession." That's a lot deeper than just bestow, huh? To assign a thing, the kingdom, to a person as his possession. That's deep. But this word also, diatethemi, this word also is used to describe in some scriptures the word covenant. It's only used 6 times in the New Testament. I think 2 or 3 times it's translated as covenant. And so when he said, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me," what happened when you became born again? When you became born again, you became one with the Lord. You entered into, now I've heard people say, well, God made a covenant with me. No, he didn't. Thank God he didn't. He made a covenant with Jesus because Jesus lived a perfect life. So therefore, you know, in the old covenant, it talks about blessings and curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28 talks about that. So in a covenant, there are blessings and cursings connected with it. However, in the new covenant, there's no cursings connected with it. Why is that? Because in natural covenants on the earth, they're made with 2 fallible people. But on this covenant, the new covenant, Jesus was our covenant representative, our human representative that God the Father cut the covenant with. So therefore, Jesus was sinless. He did not sin. He was perfect. So therefore, there are no curses connected to this covenant because Jesus isn't ever going to break it. And so this is where that scripture in Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." That is a covenant statement. That is a descriptor of what took place when the new covenant was formed between God and our human representative, Jesus. Now, for everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we enter into that covenant with all of the rights, privileges, and, yes, responsibilities. Praise God. So when he said, "I bestow upon you," it's talking about covenant. It's talking about being born again. It's talking about the oneness that we have. See, when you enter in, how about in a marriage? 2 people get married. What does the Bible say? It says the 2 have become one flesh, right? Well, that's a covenant representation. So when you become born again, guess what you and Jesus have become? One. Now, For the church, Christians, we oftentimes don't see ourselves in that light. So my aim in this teaching through these three installments of Seed Time and Harvest has been to try to get you to see that you are a kingdom recipient. You are one. You hear me say it all the time, that you are one with the Lord. I purposely say that so people will catch it and hear it and begin to see themselves in a fresh new light. And I bestow upon you a kingdom. So are you poor? Are you without? Never. I don't care. It doesn't matter what kind of dilemma comes your way. You are still a kingdom recipient, and you are still wealthy in him. I love that. To appoint, to assign a thing to another, and to establish or enter into a covenant. That's the benefit of being one with him. Mark 4:26 tells us, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So we've been learning about scattering and planting seeds. And of course, we've been talking about the perfect seed is the word seed, the word of God. Luke 13:18-21, I just love this block of scripture. Then he said, what is the kingdom of God like, and what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. And the birds of the air nested in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. I just love that. Remember, we said leaven is like a little seed. And when you insert it into the dough, it has a germinating activity that goes through and causes the whole dough to rise. It has an action in that dough that causes a change to take place. And I love it. It says that the woman took it and hid it in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Those three measures represent our spirit, soul, and body. And so you can see that God wants the word of God, the word seed, for us to take hold of the word seed and to plant it into our heart and to expect harvest to take place. It's not enough to just have the seed that always produces. We have to do something with it. We have to take that seed and plant it for it to become effective. It has to be planted in the proper soil. So we've been talking about the word seed. So take a look at Luke 16:16-17. Let's see what Jesus says about this word seed. He said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the king of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. You know, a tittle, if you've ever seen the Hebrew language, one of those little teeny dots. A lot of the letters have two or three of these dots on them, and that's that little tittle, that little insignificant. You might think it's insignificant, but it changes the letter, how it's spoken, and it can change the word meaning. So even though it's small, it's not insignificant. Well, Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. Let me change it a little bit. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the least word of God, the least insignificant. You may think insignificant. No word of God is insignificant. But you may think just the littlest bit of that word to fail. God's word cannot fail. It's easier for heaven. And he didn't just say the earth. He said heaven and earth. You know that's not going to happen until he says change. So did you catch that? Jesus said it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tiniest fragment of the word to fail. God and his word are one. They are one or the same. If you remember John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I love that. So if we have faith in God, and God is the Word, then what do we have faith in? Then we have faith in the Word. So since faith is equated to the Word of God, let's take a look at Hebrews 11:1-3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I said that slow on purpose, because I want you to see that you need to connect some things here. Now, faith is the substance of things. Substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Well, obviously, faith is something that is very powerful and necessary in our Christian walk that we need to gain an understanding of how it works and how it is released. So take a look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed. In other words, when it says they're framed, they were fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I have memorized this, these three verses, and every time I quote these three verses together, I always say this: faith producing what hope has already seen. The substance is in the word seed. I say that phrase every time I quote this, then I say, faith preserving as real fact what hope has seen, and I said, the substance is in the word seed. And so you need to grab a hold of that. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 1 again. Now faith is the substance. It's tangible. It's not mystic. It's not just something that you can't see, something that you can't touch. It pulls in from the kingdom of God. It pulls in from the spirit realm. It pulls it into the natural realm, and substance, visibility takes place. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I love that. The substance is in the word seed. And so Christians are continually looking for substance in their life. Oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I need that. We're all bringing our request to the Lord. What are we asking for? We're asking for manifestation. We're asking for substance to show up. And so what does the Bible tell us about substance? Now, faith is the substance. And so the substance is in the word seed. Just like if you plant an apple seed. Did you know that in that little apple seed, there's substance in that seed? There's a tree in that seed. If somebody said that to you, hey, there's a tree in this seed, or there's a bush in this seed, there's a tomato plant in this seed, you might look at them a little crazy, but you'd understand what they're talking about. It's in there. It just has to be planted. The substance is in the seed. The minute I plant the seed and tend to it, water it, fertilize it, that seed's going to grow, and pretty soon, what was on the seed packet, you know, they got a picture on the packet of this beautiful tree and our beautiful bush with all this fruit hanging off of it, you know that that's coming because that is contained in that dried little seed. God will frame, I love this where it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God will frame your world if you'll let it take place. God will frame your world if you will let the process take place. The substance is in the word seed. Now, when it says that the worlds were framed by the word of God, in the Greek language, there's two words for word. One is logos, and the other one is rhema. Here, the word being used is rhema. So that's going to give us a little indicator of how the worlds were framed. So the word rhema means the spoken word. It means an utterance. It means to speak the word out. So we know that the worlds were established not by mere thought, but by outward expression. Literal words were spoken. Well, we see this in Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This word hover means to flutter. It means to move. It means to shake. But it also has the meaning to brood. I don't know if you know what brooding means, but to brood has the implication of getting ready to give, to hatch something. See, my grandparents were farmers. And so when I was little, my grandmother would hand me a bucket, and there'd be a little bit of hay in the bottom of the bucket so the eggs wouldn't break. And then she'd send me out to the chicken coop, and she'd say, go get the eggs out of the nests. And so I'd walk in there, and some of the chickens would just, as you, when you got close to the nest, they'd just fly, they'd just kind of stumble, they'd take off, they'd fly down to the ground. But every now and then, I'd come up against a stubborn old hen, and I'd walk up to it, and I'm like, shoo, 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 I'm just a little kid, and the thing's not moving, and then all of a sudden, I got the chicken eye. You know what that is? Kind of turns its head sideways and kind of moves towards you, and the chicken goes, brrr. She's saying, come on, put your hand out there, and she's going to peck it, you know? So I remember this one sitting hen wouldn't. So I went and told Grandma, and I just said, hey, there's a mean one out there. And she goes, oh, that's not a mean one. Yeah, let me show you how to do it. So she walked me out there, and she just took her hand and bang, hit that thing. That thing flew off the thing, and she goes, that's how you get the eggs. And I'm thinking, that's your chicken. It knows you. It doesn't know me. And so, and so that was a mean old hen right there. But what were those hens doing? They were brooding. They were keeping those eggs warm. They wanted those eggs to hatch. And so that was brooding, getting ready to hatch something, getting ready to give birth to something. So when you talk about, think about the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is saying something's about to come forth. He's waiting with great anticipation. He's fluttering, shaking, moving. I kind of picture him as going, and he's just fluttering there. He's just waiting. Come on, I'm ready, I'm ready, I'm ready. He's hovering. Well, what's he waiting for? This reminds me of a racehorse at the starting gate. You know those racehorses, that's what they're bred to do. They are bred to run. They are bred. They know when they hear the bell and that gate drops, bang, it's on. They know they are to run. They're bred to do this. And so those horses, when they're in the gate, they know running's coming. And so those horses, in a way, are kind of hovering. They're waiting. They're anticipating. They are waiting for that bell. And bam, the minute that bell hits, boom, they're out. In this verse, God is, the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. In verse 3, the bell rings. When it says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. The original language, when it says, let there be light, it says it this way. Light be, bam, light was. It doesn't say, let there be light. It literally says, light be, light was. It's just like that. So when God said, light be, bam, the Holy Spirit took the command and brought forth light. So what was the Holy Spirit waiting for? Why was he hovering? He was waiting for the word of God. He was waiting for the command. He was waiting for the word seed to be spoken. Think about it. You've got the same Holy Spirit on the inside of you. I think he's hovering within each one of us, waiting for that word seed to come forth. You know, in verse 3, it says, starting in verse 3, it says 9 times throughout the chapter of Genesis, and God said. 9 times it says that. Then in verse 31, it says, and God saw. 9 times, and God said, let there be light, and all these other, let this be, and boom, it's all coming forth. And then verse 31, and God saw. It's also interesting that the number 9 is symbolic of finality, fullness, and fruitfulness. It also is symbolic of the Holy Spirit when you think about the 9 gifts of the Spirit and the 9 fruit of the Spirit. So the number 9 is in numerology, in biblical numerology, is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, the Holy Spirit is within us, hovering. He's waiting for the word seed to come forth. Well, what did God see? He saw everything that had been made. How was he making everything that he saw? He was speaking words. What kind of words? Words that were filled with faith material. Again, it does not say, and God thought, let there be light. It does not say, and God believed, let there be light. Think about it. There was no one else around for him to impress with his words. So why did he speak it? Adam and Eve weren't there yet. So why did he speak it? He was setting a precedent for us to follow. The implication here is that faith is released by words. God knew in his heart what he wanted to do and released it through his words. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Did you see that? He sent his word. Sent is past tense. It's already done. His word has already been sent. It's already here, and it's his covenant promise to us today. Now it's up to us to do something with it. We need to take it and receive it as ours personally, then release our faith by giving it voice. By doing that, now listen to what I'm going to tell you right here. By doing that, we are giving God, we are giving the Holy Spirit substance to work with. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance is in the word seed. So we are giving the Holy Spirit substance to work with. I believe with all my heart that a lot of Christians are frustrated. Now, I don't want to take grace out of the equation, because a lot of times I've known people that have newly been born again, you know, within 6 months. I've heard this over and over. Boy, God answers all my prayers. All my prayers get answered, you know, and they're saying, oh, God, I need this. Oh, God, I need that. And boom, it's showing up. And then all of a sudden, they start to grow in the Lord, and all of a sudden that doesn't work so well anymore. And all of a sudden they get frustrated. Well, it's not just about, God, I want this, God, I want that. It's now you've got to grow into the Word of God, and it's about, there's so many things, worship, faith, love, like Pastor Gary was talking this morning. It's getting to know him, growing in him. But it's taking the word seed and planting it. Remember, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And so they need to grow up from, God, I need, I need, I need. They need to grow and mature and learn how to take the word seed and learn, be in the word, be versed in the word, and then be planting the word seed and watering it by faith and prayer and worship. Look at Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. In other words, without producing any effect or useless. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what is God saying here? My word works all the time. My word always produces. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word works. He's already given us the word, and how do we return it to him? By faith, by planting it. Faith must be in two places. Faith must be in your heart, and it's also in your mouth. I think a lot of times when you talk to somebody about faith, what is faith, they will say it's belief. However, if you look at the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll see that faith is more than, and a lot of commentaries will equate faith and belief. I'm not trying to take that away. But what I'm trying to get you to see is in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that you may know. And so faith is actually knowing. And did you know there's a difference between belief and knowing? Belief can change. when a new set of parameters or proofs are connected with it, then your belief can change. Have you ever had your belief in something change? Yeah, as you get old, how many of you believed in Santa Claus at one time? And then you found out, oops. And so your belief changed because you had more facts. And so, but knowing doesn't change. When you know something, that's the way it is. It's a done deal. I like to say, you know that you know that you know that you know. Did you know you have a knower in your heart? You have a knower? That's that place where you know that you know that you know. And so faith must be in two places, in your heart and in your mouth, to be fully effective. A lot of Christians have faith of the heart, but they don't know that they're supposed to release it through words. And a lot of Christians are willy-nilly with their words. They speak all kinds of crazy stuff. And we've got to, as we mature, we've got to learn to curb our speech. We don't just speak out of our emotions. And we learn to speak in line with the Word of God. I like, there's a scripture, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will eat the fruit of what you say. You keep saying it over and over and over. I got news for you. You will eat that fruit. And so I don't want to have a bunch of weeds. How about you? I don't think I want to chew on weeds. But I want to get some good. I want to have some good things to chew on. Romans 10, 8 through 10. I want to bring this out to you when I said faith needs to be in two places. I want to show you in the Word of God where it says that. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Bam, there it is. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, a lot of people will hear this passage of scripture, and probably the first thing that came into your mind as I read that, you're thinking about being born again. A lot of churches will use this to lead people to Christ. And it is a premise to do that. However, it's deeper than just being born again. See, when we hear the word saved, they will be saved, we're thinking of going to heaven. You're born again, you're saved, now you'll be in heaven with Jesus forever and ever when you die. However, that word saved and salvation are words, the word salvation is soteria, which is a derivative of the root word where it says saved in verse 9, sozo, S-O-Z-O. So sozo and soteria, they're in the same root family. And they basically mean this, deliverance, healing, and wholeness. And so when you think about deliverance, have you ever been in a place where something's not going your way, not going right, and you need to be delivered out of that situation? Well, does that, see, so it's deeper than just going to heaven. This is talking about living here on the earth right now. When you're, how about healing? If you've ever had pain in your body, you've ever had sickness come upon you or whatever, you need to be healed. Well, that's not talking about going to heaven. Of course, you'll be healed when you get to heaven, but this is talking about your life here on the earth. So the word sozo and soteria are words that are speaking about now. Yes, it includes going to heaven, but it's also talking about the kingdom of God here present on the earth right now. Deliverance, healing, and wholeness, present and eternal. So look at 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. I don't know if you knew that that was in the Bible, but this is talking about faith. And so you see that faith is in two places. It is in your heart, your believing, your knowing, and it also is released through your words. And so if you're believing, let me just give you an example. If you're believing God, you got sickness in your body, and you're believing God for healing, and then for you to walk around saying, oh, I just feel like I could die. I feel like I could die at any minute. Oh, I don't know how. Oh, I feel so terrible. I just feel, and you're talking like that all the time. Did you know that you just burned up a lot of words that were negative? Did you know that it takes just as the same amount of energy to say, thank you, Lord, for your healing power flowing through my body right now, according to 1 Peter 2:24. Father, I thank you that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. Lord, you said in your word that healing belongs to me. Lord, you said you sent your word and healed me and delivered me from all my destructions. Father, I give you praise for that. Lord, I choose not to look at what's going on in my body. I thank you for your healing power going through me. Lord, I'm a child of God. I'm one with you now. Sickness and disease, get out of here. Pain, get out of my body in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you that I'm the healed. Amen and amen. And you go on. That took just as much energy than to say you feel like you're going to die. But when I was young, just new in this, there was a man here at the church and pillar in the church. It was Gil Dierman Sr. And I walked up to him and he just said, I haven't seen you. Oh, man, was I ever sick. I almost died. I felt like I was going to die. Oh, man, was I sick. I still don't feel well and everything. And he stretched his hand out toward me and he said, you want me to come into agreement with that? And I said, no. He goes, then change your words. And he walked away. Then change your words. And he walked away. And I thought, wow. In other words, what was said, those words will open the door for you to get worse. You need to change your words to God's word. If you want healing flowing through your body, you need to come into agreement. You know what he was telling me? You need to plant some healing seeds. And I got a hold, when he said, you want me to come into agreement with it? I feel like I'm going to die. You want me to come into agreement with it? No. Then stop talking that way. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding, listen to this, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, when you read that, word of his power, that seems to me a little backwards. Because I want to say the power of his word. But he said the word of his power. Let's look at that word. The word for word is again rhema. And we know what that means now, the spoken word. It means utterance, speaking the words. And then you have the word power, which is the word dunamis. Dunamis means the miraculous power of God that overcomes resistance. I love that. The miraculous working power of God that overcomes resistance. So when we look at the order, it's the word is first, then the power. See, you don't have the power functioning until the word comes forth, upholding all things by the word, the spoken word of his power. So how is his power released? It's released through words. We see that going back to Genesis, and God said. Why did he say? There was nobody there. And God said. And God said. And God said. And stuff's just showing up. His dunamis power is bringing things into existence through the Holy Spirit. Upholding all things by the word of his power. That's another one of my memory verses. Why do I have so many? Why do I memorize that? Because I want to keep that in the forefront of my thinking. It's the word of his power, not the power of his word. The word releases the power. The word seed releases the power. No word, no power. No power, no word. Power, what kind of power? Power to be what he's called you to be. Power that he's power that is to come forth in you to flow into his fullness. All things are upheld by the word. Take a look at Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Are we all familiar with that scripture? We've all read Genesis, and this is a powerful scripture. But did you know that in the Aramaic Onkelos, Targum Onkelos, it says it this way. When it says, and man became a living being, it says man became a speaking spirit. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, were told that Aramaic Targum Onkelos version is so exact that they said, read the Torah once and read the Onkelos translation twice. And so this is rabbinic tradition throughout the years. This has been a very, very strong translation. But I love that. It says, and man became a speaking spirit. So Adam and Eve were created as speaking spirits. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God saw. God was speaking. Nobody was there, but God was releasing power through his words into creation. Then he creates man, and he creates man a speaking spirit. So man can do the same thing, not create something fresh and new, but to take what God has given to man and to bring it into existence. And he set it up. The precedent is through our words. Faith in two places, faith in your heart, faith in your mouth, taking the word seed and planting it and counting on the substance of the word seed. Man was given the gift of power of speech that God used to release creation. Okay, let me take you into the New Testament because I want to hammer this in a little further, okay? I'm almost done. I might end a minute or two early. I know. Miracles happen. They do. The age of miracles has not, but I might not if I keep talking. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Look at what Paul is saying here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. When it says to a perfect man, you know what that's talking about? Maturity. For you to come into maturity within the kingdom of God. For you to become mature within the word of God. For you to be familiar with the word. Remember, a kingdom has been bestowed upon you. You ought to know what the kingdom is all about. Am I right? When I go to a doctor, if I go to a doctor, I expect the doctor to be prepared. I'm looking on the wall to see if he's got a degree. Is he a real doctor? I expect him not only to have graduated 20 years or 30 years ago, however long he graduated, but you know what I expect him to be doing? I expect him to be taking classes and staying up in his profession. I expect him to be sharp with the latest breakthroughs in human health. Don't you expect the same thing? Well, God expects us, the children, the born-again ones, to be proficient within the kingdom of God. We are to grow in the kingdom. We're to be familiar with the word. I love this. Unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. He said, and you know what? You don't have to do it by yourself. Guess what? You have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, who is the teacher, to partner with you, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside and brings you into these deeper things. But look what he says. He says, you're to be mature within the kingdom, and there's a reason. Verse 14. That we should no longer be children. tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is where, when I hear people say, now, I hope I don't get in trouble for this. See, we have streaming on Sunday morning. And you know, it happened in COVID. And so because people couldn't come to church, so we started streaming. Did you know a lot of people still don't come to church? Why? They got used to the streaming. And I see people, I'll see them in the market. I haven't seen them here in church for years. And they go, oh, Pastor Dan, I watch the service every Sunday. But they don't come to church. Did you just read what this says right here at the last part? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Hey, you're not doing your share if you're sitting at home. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, there's a scripture that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as is the manner of some. It says, don't do that. Why? Because we're supposed to come together, not just to hear a message. We're to come together because you've got a message in your heart. Because you'll be able to smile at somebody, say, how are you doing? You go out in the courtyard and somebody says, oh, I'm not feeling well. Here, let me pray for you. Boom, and you can reach your hand out and pray for them. We need to be edifying one another. You can't edify one another if you're sitting at home watching the live stream in your bedroom. You're just alone. Now, you're getting fed, but you're not using the gifting, the calling that God has for you to reach out and affect somebody else. Okay, I got off of that soapbox. Let's move on. I wanted you to see that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine. The word children in the Greek language, there's four different words for, at least four, that describe children. A child, children. One is napios. Napios means an infant that cannot speak. Just crying, you know, gibberish. They can't talk yet. And they want a bottle, so they just cry and everything. You're trying to figure out what they want, and you're picking them up, and they need to be burped. You don't know what to, that's a napios. And then you have a paidion, and that is a little older child, probably about 3-4 years old. And then you have one technon, and so that's a little older child. Could be like a 9, 10-year-old, 12-year-old. 11-year-old, and then you have one that is huios, and huios is literally means to be about my father's business. It means to be mature and trained, ready to take over the family business. And so this word here where it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, that's the word napios. Paul is saying, don't be a little baby. As a famous preacher would say that Keiko and I know, don't be a whiny baby. Don't be a whiny baby. And so, but that's somebody who can't speak. Are you getting this? They can't speak. But look what it says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. So he says, don't be a child of God who can't speak. You're supposed to speak and release word seeds. You're supposed to speak and believe God for the word of God, planting it into your heart. Don't be a child who doesn't speak. Because if you're a child who doesn't speak, look what it says. You will be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You will be a setting duck for the devil. Demons will set you up and get you all moving all over the place. So, but growing into maturity is connected with speaking the word, speaking the truth in love. And that word to grow up is oxano. It means to cause to grow, to become greater, to increase, and to enlarge. In closing, Joshua 1:8, a familiar scripture that we all know, but I want you to hear it with fresh ears. Slow down and take a look at what it's telling us. This book of the law shall not depart from your heart. No, from your mouth. He's talking about speaking the word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. When it says good success, it's talking about the highest level of success. Jeremiah 1:12 says, and this is in the Amplified Version, then he said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. Bam! Amen? So don't let the Holy Spirit just hover. Don't let him just sit there and flutter. Give him the words. Give him the word seed. Give him substance to work with to change your environment. Father, we give you praise and we thank you, Lord, for your hand upon each one of us. Lord, we thank you that you have bestowed a kingdom upon us. And that kingdom there's a precedent of how the kingdom operates. It is as if a man should scatter seed, should sow seed. And so, Lord, we've learned tonight that belief is of the heart and of the mouth and is released through our words. And, Lord, it's not just our words, it's speaking forth your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gold mine, the inheritance, the rich inheritance of your word to benefit us here on the earth. And we're not alone in doing this because the Holy Spirit is right there to lead us, to guide us, to open up the word to us, bring revelation knowledge to us. And Lord, we give you praise for that, and we thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you. Look at that, 3 minutes early, 6:57.